Friends, now we will transition into engaging God's word. And our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 24, verses 36b through 48. This scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it is another resurrection appearance. And so, as we listen to the scripture, I want to encourage you, I want to invite you to think about two questions as you hear the word. First, what do you notice? What do you notice? And second, does anything seem strange in the text? So, with those questions in mind, I'm going to invite John to come and read our scripture for this morning. John?
Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." We celebrate the written word of scripture.
Thanks be to God.
We celebrate the living word, Christ among us.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Holy risen Christ, help us to experience resurrection in your living word alive in us. Amen. This is a strange moment in scripture. First off, there's the almost eerie setting. Jesus appears to the disciples and they think they are seeing a ghost. Jesus just kind of appears in the room, doesn't need to use the door, and that's strange. So Jesus has to prove he's not a ghost. So he lets them touch him. "Touch and see. Touch my hands that have been pierced, my feet. See that it is I myself." And then he says, "Why are you surprised? This is what I told you all along." And he's right, but they still didn't see it coming. And so there are all these emotions spinning around in the room, all at the same time: startled, frightened, troubled, doubting, joyful, amazed. But in the midst of all that, here's the bit that really captures my attention: this piece of broiled fish. This is such a dramatic moment. Jesus has been crucified, and this is resurrection. Jesus is not dead. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Everything we thought we knew has been turned on its head. Death doesn't have the last word. Christ has come to give us life and to give us life abundantly, life stronger than death and stronger than everything that can do us harm. But in the middle of this story, Jesus is hungry. "Do you have anything to eat around here?" And they give him a piece of broiled fish, and he eats it in front of them. Now, that detail is probably there to show that Jesus was resurrected in body. But it's strange nonetheless. In the middle of everything, they give Jesus a piece of broiled fish, and he eats it. So as we hear this strange food story, I want to tell you another. And this one is about cinnamon toast. I heard it on the This American Life podcast, and the story has stuck with me. A few years ago, cinnamon toast started popping up all over San Francisco. Do you remember that? It was the latest culinary trend. You could find it in all the best hipster coffee houses. people would pay $4 for a piece of Cinnamon Toast Artisan, locally sourced Cinnamon Toast, to be sure. So this reporter, John Gravois, set out to find out more about this trend, about where it all started, about how this became the in thing. And this is the story that he tells. He started his research by going to the very trendiest coffee places where they were serving all kinds of gourmet toast. But he soon found out that the Cinnamon Toast movement didn't start there. No, it began in a little hole-in-the-wall coffee shop in the Outer Sunset at a place called the Trouble Coffee and Coconut Club. The Trouble Coffee and Coconut Club is owned by Julietta Corelli. You can't miss Julietta. She wears the same thing all the time, a crop top, ripped jeans, and a headscarf, and she has covered herself with tattoos. But you just might miss the Trouble Coffee and Coconut Club. It's not much bigger than a one-car garage, and they serve just four things: coffee, cinnamon toast, coconut, and shots of grapefruit juice. Julietta calls the place Trouble because that's her word for these episodes that she's had most of her life. Psychotic episodes where she steps out of reality. She can't really control them. At first, she thought someone had slipped her LSD and things just got weird. She hallucinates. She feels like she's outside her body. She doesn't know where she is, and everything is loud, unbearably loud. Even chewing food is too loud to bear. These episodes come upon her suddenly, and they've kept her from maintaining relationships, from keeping a steady job. She's been homeless at times, lived out of a car or on couches or even in a tree. Julietta's episodes kept her on the move for a long time, living here, moving there. But here's when things started to turn around. One day, when she was living in San Francisco, one of these episodes hit her and she wandered across the city totally lost. At one point, she says she called the police to tell them a tree had fallen on her. It hadn't. She ended up out at China Beach, out past Baker Beach, on a platform overlooking the beach, and there she met Glenn. Glenn was an elderly, petite man wearing a Speedo, sunbathing on a cloudy day. They started to talk, and it turns out that Glenn is a Holocaust survivor and a very kind man. That day, there were also some Russian men swimming in the very cold bay, and she thought, wow, they must be strong to do that. I wish I was that strong. So remember all that. The episodes go on. Julietta moves on from San Francisco, moves away. The episodes don't stop, but she develops coping mechanisms, and one of them is coconuts. She can chew coconuts, and the chewing isn't too loud, and coconuts are nutritious. She claims that you can live off of them so long as you are also getting vitamin C, hence the shots of grapefruit juice that they serve at the Trouble Coffee and Coconut Club. And she says that when you are holding a coconut, people are much more likely to talk to you. They want to talk to you because who stands around holding a coconut? She does her best to cope. And then one day she remembers that day on China Beach. She rents a car, drives back to San Francisco, back to China Beach. And there Glenn is in his Speedo. And he says to her, "Where have you been? It took you a while to come back." And she starts coming back every day, and they talk, and she takes up swimming in the bay with the Russians. And every day when she leaves, Glenn says, "See you tomorrow." It becomes for her a regular place. This becomes for her another coping mechanism, the routine, every day with Glenn and swimming. And she finds that the cold water can knock her out of these episodes and back into reality. Now, Julietta is working in coffee shops and getting fired from coffee shops until one day she gets the idea to start her own. She talks it over with Glenn, and she has no clue where to start until a frustrated boss, instead of firing her, tells her, "You just need to do this. Start your own place." And he sits her down and he gives her this advice. "Here's what you need to do. Get some cups. Brew some coffee. And when you run out of cups, close the door and go get more cups. and she does just that. She opens up the Trouble Coffee and Coconut Club. She takes everything that works for her and she puts it in one place, as she says, because if it works for me, maybe it will work for other people too. Coffee works for everybody. Coconuts, because she can chew them even when she has an episode, and coconuts have always helped her connect to people. The shots of grapefruit juice for the vitamin C, and cinnamon toast. So the reporter, John Gravois, asks her, why cinnamon toast? And she says, because my mom used to make me cinnamon toast, and when she did, I felt safe. And if I feel that way, maybe other people do too. I mean, who can be mad at toast? It's toast, it's cinnamon toast. Everybody gets stoked about cinnamon toast. The Trouble Coffee and Coconut Club is a neighborhood fixture now. Everybody knows where it is. Everyone knows Julieta. She's turned herself into a local institution. Everyone in the neighborhood knows her, and she needs that. She needs that because she still has these episodes. Sometimes she's walking through her neighborhood or riding her bike to China Beach for a swim, and all of a sudden, she has no idea where she is. So she needs for people to know her, to know that she is the Trouble of the Trouble Coffee and Coconut Club, because sometimes she has to knock on a door and say, I'm sorry, but I don't know where I'm going. My mind is really foggy now. Can you help me? When she's walking on the street and someone calls her name, she says it helps her find herself. She says that hearing someone call her name can be kind of like diving into the cold water. It can knock her back into the world. When she's lost and people recognize her, they help her find her way back to the Trouble Coffee and Coconut Club. They help her find her way home. You see, in this story, the cinnamon toast isn't just cinnamon toast. It is how Julieta finds her way home. In this story from Scripture, the broiled fish isn't just broiled fish. It is how the disciples find their way home. In this moment of trouble, the disciples are as lost as Julieta, maybe even more so. They've suffered great trauma, and their world has been turned upside down. They've lost someone they loved in a horrific, traumatic way. They've been following Jesus around, and he has taught and healed and challenged the authorities, and they thought that he was the one. And then in just 1 week, he is arrested, tried, tortured, and crucified, buried. It seemed like everything was lost. But now they hear two friends tell them that they have seen Jesus alive on the road and that they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And now all of them are together, Jesus too. And he asked them if they have anything to eat. And maybe they remember those times when there wasn't enough bread or enough fish, and Jesus took a few loaves and a few fish and fed thousands. Jesus says to them, do you have anything to eat around here? And they give him a piece of broiled fish. In this moment, they experience resurrection big and small. They experience resurrection big. They are talking and eating with the risen Christ. Resurrection is God's biggest promise to us in Jesus Christ. God has entered into the whole of human life with us, all of our suffering, all our joy, all of life, even unto death. And in resurrection, God has made it plain that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not life, not death, not any power in the world, not our past or our present or our future. They experience resurrection life in the risen Christ. And they experience resurrection life in the sharing of a piece of broiled fish, just like they've always done. They find new life as they touch Jesus, and as they talk together, and as they sit and eat broiled fish. The strange thing about this story is that the longer you sit with it, the more this becomes clear. The story's not all that strange. They have lost someone they love so very deeply, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, that someone is there present with them, fully and completely, just like always. Maybe you know what that feels like. The love you have known, fully present in the here and now. The disciples' world has been turned upside down, and so the disciples do the only thing they can. They huddle together, and in their confusion, they try to piece their stories and their world back together. They stand in the midst of death, and they find life. They experience resurrection life right there in the midst of everyday life. The risen Christ brings us resurrection life, not only on out into forever, and thanks be to God for that, but also in the here and now. Resurrection life that we can see and hear and touch and taste in good friends who help us to try to understand the inexplicable, in a hand to touch and hold, in a brisk swim in the cold, cold ocean, in a community of neighbors who help us find our way home, in cinnamon toast, in a piece of broiled fish. Resurrection life that we can see and hear and touch and taste and live right here and right now. The risen Christ says to the disciples, "You are witnesses of these things, and so are we." Witnesses are those who see and then go and tell. But not only that, witnesses are those who see and go out and then live what they have learned and love for the blessing of the whole world. Resurrection is an everyday embodied experience of the risen Christ embodied in us. Julieta Corelli started the Trouble Coffee and Coconut Club because she knew what trouble was. And she says she took everything that worked for her, all the things that bring her back to life, and she put them into one place because she says, if it works for me, it might work for other people too. God takes all this. All this resurrection life, all these acts of tender mercy, this work for justice, this longing for community, God takes all that and puts this resurrection life in us. Resurrection life for us and resurrection life in us to bless the world God loves, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim good news to the poor, to set the captive free. This is how we are witnesses to the resurrection, by living it out. And this is how we will, all together and forever, find our way home.
Amen.